with me to Joshua chapter 3. Thank you, ladies, for the good singing, choir for the really good singing, and congregation for the good singing this morning. Saw Miss Meyer taking her guitar off, and I just assumed they were done, and I was ready to save some time and run up here and get started, but enjoy the singing this morning. That song says, I don't know about tomorrow, don't understand many things. I say that about today for me. I don't understand a whole lot of what's going on in my life today, but one thing I do know, who's in control of it all. And I'm grateful for that. Joshua chapter 3, as you're turning, just let me quickly make mention of those of our church, and if I miss somebody, please let me know. I think of three ladies right off the get-go, Miss Patsy down on Jerusalem Road, Miss Bonnie Carney, and then Miss Norma Smith is in Rosecrest Nursing Facility now. She's moved out of the hospital into a rehabilitation. Am I missing another of our shut-ins? It seems like I am, but I can't not for the life of me. Anybody? But pray for these ladies. I was up to see Miss Norma yesterday, and she's doing pretty good. She's bedridden still. They're going to try to teach her how to walk again and get her strengthened and able to get out and about and get on her feet again. And I tried to encourage her. I said, that's going to happen. I just believe that's going to happen. So be of good cheer. They have excellent therapists up there. We know somewhat of that place, my wife and I. And pray that the Lord will strengthen her body, help her get out of that bed, and be able to walk again. And I said, I'm not giving up hope for you to be back in church. She told me, preacher, it's been, I believe she said January of 2020. It's been at least 2 years plus since she's been able to be here. And she'd love to be back with us, so pray to that end. Joshua chapter number 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter, so I'm going to read quickly, but it's important to get context on it, so bear with me. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and 2,000 cubits by measure, or about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bare the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Father, we pray that you would help us now in this hour. Lord, I pray for every spot and stain. Lord, every bad attitude, hasty word. God, I pray for every hindering spirit about me. Lord, you'd forgive me. Cleanse me afresh and anew. Help us to stand and preach your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, every person in the pew, Lord, hear the voice of God today. I pray the Holy Spirit to do that precious, unique, Lord, work that he does in going and driving home the word of God into hearts today. Lord, if there's one here lost, I pray this will be the glad day they hear your voice and they come and be saved before it's everlasting too late. Bless and move in the hearts of the believers. I pray you take this message, Lord, scattered and halting as it may be. I pray, Lord, you take the gospel and touch our hearts today. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name, just for his sake. Amen. These verses represent something that goes on in the lives of churches everywhere, believers individually, even denominations, in that they have came against a barrier and they're faced with a choice. Now, if this seems repetitious, it is because it is repetitious. This is the second time in 40 years that the nation of Israel came to the brink of Jordan, and they were to pass over and they were to go and possess the land. I see in this second group, those that are in their upper 50s, nearing the age of 60, 59, 59 and a half, 59 and 364 days, if you will. Anyone who had not hit the age of 20 was turned back into the wilderness, and they survived that 40 years in the wilderness. God sent an entire nation 40 years earlier back into the wilderness because they came to this same Jordan, they came to the same barrier in their lives, and they refused to cross over and go possess what God had for them. And I believe this is so symbolic, it is so metaphoric of that point in our lives. Maybe more than once we hit roadblocks, we hit places, obstacles in our lives, and we won't go on for the glory of God. We won't go on as a church. We won't go on as a group of people or individuals because we've hit something like a deep river. I'm mindful as I sat and listened to some great preaching this week. And I listened to men expound the word of God. I don't have anything new to tell us today, but I do have some old truths that need to be reiterated and reminded of us. I'm impressed with how men can see things that I've seen those verses for years, and he bring out something that I haven't seen. And I give credit and honor to God. It's not within those men to do it on their own, but God moving and working. But here is a truth that is evident here in these verses, that God's people has come to a place in their lives and they're faced with a choice. I wonder how many times in your life you've been faced with going on with God or maintaining the status quo. As I said, those young people that had grown into old people, they remember that first group. They remember their mothers and dads coming to the brink of the Jordan. And they remember when God told Moses to get the people and go across this Jordan and possess the promised land. Do you realize at this point in time, if the people had gone over, Moses could have gone with them. If they would have proceeded and went and followed the Lord, they would have been able to go over as a corporate group, and God would have greatly blessed the nation of Israel. But they rebelled against God's revealed will. Here's the danger, and I'm in the introduction. I don't know how far I'll get. I don't know if my voice will hold out. Here is the real danger in our lives today. God shows us what he wants us to do. He reveals his will to us, either through his word, through someone preaching, perhaps a song, but God reveals what he would have you to do, and you rebel against his will. There's no more deadlier action you could take. I think of all the things that are dangerous in this world. To me, I was on the road the other day, and a guy came up behind me. I knew he was traveling, shall we say, at a high rate of speed. He whips out that Japanese rice burner, and he's around me in a flash. And he's laying down a trail of rubber up the road. I have seen men absolutely raise their bikes and ride it on a wheel going 80 miles an hour. To me, that's foolish. It's foolish if you get out on a lake and you can't swim and you don't have a life jacket right at hand.
It's foolish to mess with poisonous snakes. It's foolish to deer hunters to go up in a tree stand without a restraint, without a fall restraint. Guilty many times. But it's foolish to do so. You're asking for something bad to happen to you. Ladies, you would not think of leaving rat poison or caustic cleaners sitting around on the counter with little toddlers in the house. Surely you wouldn't do something as foolish as that. Because it's dangerous. I don't know of any more dangerous thing short of a lost man saying no to the Holy Spirit about his soul than the people of God rebel and go back and bow up and buck up against what God wants to do in their lives. We come to church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, service after service, and we hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I think it becomes a deadening agent to our soul. That live word, that quickening word that should make us alive and draw us and quicken us toward God, it becomes a sedative. We hear it so much. We've heard it so much. We don't even consider it anymore. We sit in church like this, with our head down, playing with our phones. We sit in church wondering, when's it going to hush? When's it going to be through? When's it going to get done? And I can tell you right now, I don't preach as long as the pastor. Most of you know that. But I do try to preach what the Lord puts on my heart. He just can't put as much on me as he does our pastor. So I get through a little quicker. But one thing we both preach is the Word of God. And the Word of God is important. It's necessary. It's not that it's to be taken or leaving. And I fear that our church, since its inception till now, we've heard so much gospel preached that we become dead to it, immune to it. I've read where antibiotics can be, they're a wonderful thing. They're a life-saving thing, but people abuse them. People take them so much. People run to the doctor for every little thing, and they prescribe an antibiotic, and I am told that an immunity to that can be built up, and that antibiotic will no longer have the desired effect on the physical body. I believe with all my heart that holds true for godly preaching. The Bible says, my word will not return unto me void, but it does not say that men's consciences cannot be seared or that they are not seared to the things of God. And I fear, you know, the Bible says that to whom much is given, much is required. And we've heard so much truth in this church down through the years. We've heard the preachers get up and pour our hearts out. And you've heard and saw and listened to preachers stay in the book and preach the Word of God. And you've become callous to it, as it were. And so when we reach a place like this Jordan River to the Israelites, God demands that we do something extraordinary, like step out on faith and go forward in our personal lives. We rebel and back up and bow up on God because there's no death or root to us. One of the things that preachers fight, pastors fight, I've been there, I know, even now I fight it, is discouragement. No, I'm not drawn by strange women and alcohol and all of the vices of the world, but something just as detrimental to my spiritual well-being is this air of discouragement that the devil seeks to surround the man of God with and to destroy them, destroy their desire to ever see it any better. I fought that this morning. I fought every time I found out somebody else was sick. I fought this thought, this idea the devil was trying through the flesh to put in me that won't be nobody there. Well, we've got a pretty good crowd here, everything considered. And I thought, God, you gave me this message for the people of God. And that, you know, I let my mind run, and I thought, there ain't going to be half of the people there. Shows you how much I know. I think that's one reason I'm so off my game this morning and getting dates wrong and wanting to run the singers out off the stage and get started and all. I'm just... been fighting this morning this air of discouragement on the people of God. Brother Ned and I were talking in Sunday school before the class came in, and he was talking about the three things that wear the Christian out, and of course it's the flesh, the world, and the devil. And I said, yes, and the devil is the least of the worries of the believer. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's a formidable foe. foe. And apart from Christ, he's an unbeatable foe. But I want to bless your heart this morning. The devil has very little to fear from the vast majority of us. And he can't be everywhere at once. He's choosing the big fish to go after. He's choosing the ones that's doing the greatest work for the kingdom of God and the worst damage to his kingdom. Those are the ones he's concentrating on. The real fact of the matter is we are no better off today. We're no further along than we are because of our stinking, rotten, selfish flesh. I told you the analogy how I stood in the pulpit one time and I told the church I was having trouble with a man in the church. And despite all my overtures to him and despite all my attempts to get along with him, he just kept opposing me. Everything I wanted to do for God, he kept opposing me. And everybody's locked in and they're focused in because they think. And I said, I've just had enough. I've had all I can stand. I'm going to name who it is this morning. Boy, you could have heard just like now, pin drop. Quiet. And I pointed to myself. This is the one. It's not you. It's not anybody in this church that gives me trouble. It's this one. The one I shave every day. The one I look in the mirror and I brush those teeth at night and in the morning and rarely in the middle of the day. But the same bird that is forevermore hindering me from going on with God. There came a point in time in my, and I was saving this to the conclusion of the message, but it's a good, and I wouldn't call it an illustration, it's a good life experience. There came a point in my youth, I had to choose whether I was going to cross Jordan and go on with God or I was going to go the way of the world and I was going to go the way of the flesh and the way of my contemporaries, and I chose the wrong way. No, I'm not saying I got out there and got sideways with all the drugs and all of that stuff, but I left God. You say, how can you say you left God? Because he wanted to take me on and I didn't want to go. And it cost me dearly. It cost me to this day that I can't go back and get that opportunity back. I can't be what I could have been for God. I can't reach and I can't go back and do. I can't. I'll stand before God and give an account, though I've begged him to forgive me. I'll give an account for those deeds that could have been done, never got done. Certainly for the deeds I did that I wish I hadn't have done. This church and you as an individual, you're going to come to your Jordan. Let me just say, I'm so off of my outline and the structure of the message. Let me just preach from my heart a minute. We are so conditioned to think and to believe certain things that have no basis in biblical fact. Preachers tell us God's a God of love. Preachers tell us that God's not sitting there to drop the hammer on us, not sitting there in judgment waiting to kill us all, and he's not. There is a God in heaven that requires things of us. If you're saved today, it wasn't that you left Calvary saved and that's all there is to it. That was but the beginning of things. Why is our church no better than it is? Because of you. Because of me. Why is our church not going faster or further than it could? Because of you. Because of me. When things in our lives have the preeminence and God doesn't, this is what we get. I'm not all about swinging from the chandeliers and running the aisles. That does not impress me. I love to see it if they're under the power of the Holy Ghost and God's moving in them in that respect. But that doesn't indicate to me that that person's spiritual, nor that it is a spiritual church necessarily. I'll tell you what proves the point, and that was brought out in Friday night's message. No, last night's message. Well, I've been hearing such good preaching all week, I can't hardly keep them all straight. Last night's message, and it's a message that I've heard people have left this church because we preach that here. Faithfulness. If you were expecting some kind of meteoric revelation, I'm sorry. The thing that everybody is capable of, everybody can't get in this pulpit, open the Word of God and preach because God hasn't called everybody. Everybody doesn't have that gift of song. Certainly I don't. I'm not going to have to get up there and try to prove it to you. Early on in my Christian life, it became evident that I was not a singer. Brother Ned, I remember, and you might remember it, way down in that little building, I tried to get up there and sing a solo, and it became evident I was 13 years old. My voice was changing. The key, and I've never found the right key to this day, but the key wasn't right. The bottom line was I made what I thought was the biggest mess you could possibly make. Thus ended my solo career. But everybody from the littlest child that's saved all the way to the oldest member of this church can be faithful to what God's called you to do. There were four things that I wanted to get to in the message in these scriptures about this deep river. The title of the message, Deep Rivers Can Be Crossed. Rivers have always presented, and even from the earliest days of mankind till today's modern armies and modern civilizations, deep rivers present obstacle. You just don't walk across them. You just don't get in your vehicle and drive across them. You just don't strike out swimming across them. Deep rivers present a real obstacle in the progression of someone going forward. We've overcame it with ferry boats. We've overcame it with bridges. We've overcame it with various modern technologies, but they still are there, and they still have to be accounted for and negotiated and dealt with. There's no shortcuts. You can't go around a river. You'll be traveling forever and ever, sometimes to the oceans, to try to get around some of the rivers just in this country. Rivers in the lives of the believer have to be crossed. And I'm going to tell you, based on what I know about the children of Israel, they crossed some rivers, streams. They crossed places where the water was not deep at all. They crossed places that 2.5 million people didn't think twice about. They just went across. They've come to a river now. The Bible says it's overflowing its banks. It is out of the banks. How many has ever seen a river out of the banks? I've seen Broad River. You could not have paid me to God on that river. All up in the trees, all up in the flatlands of the land around it. I saw on Jerusalem Road a little creek that you'd have to lay down in and flop around in to get wet, but I've seen that creek rise 10 feet up above and cover a bridge before. There's waters coming to your life one day. There's somewhere coming in your life that if you're going to go on with God, you're going to be faced with doing something extraordinary. It ain't going to be business as usual. It ain't going to be status quo. It ain't going to be, I'm just going to will myself to this place God wants to take me to. These children of Israel could no more cross this river by themselves than a man in the moon. God would have opened this river up 40 years ago. You think about that, 40 years. Some of you not been alive a tenth of that, a fourth of that, a half of that. 40 years to wander in the wilderness. I fear that there's people that I know, and I do my diligence to check up on myself, wandering in the wilderness today. Will they ever come to a place where God will get them across and use them to the honor and glory of his kingdom? Will there ever be a place in your life where you get past that hurdle? I don't know. I know there's people stumbling around and walking around in the wilderness. They still, yes, they might be saved. Yes, they may still come to church, but there's no joy. There's no continuity. Continuity. Well, in electrical terms, that just means an unbroken path. If you've got voltage over here that's plus, then it's going to find a place to negative. It might be through a motor. It might be through a light bulb. But that voltage is going to find its path. And if it has a path of continuity, it can progress and get to the place where it can do some work. But if that path is broken, if the wire is cut, the potential is there. But there's no work getting done. The potential is still there. If the gap was made up, the continuity was restored, it could flow again. You know, a dam really doesn't stop a river. It just interrupts it for a little while. So a dam is not really a good analogy to this. But you take and dig out that land, and you dug that land in a totally different direction, and you dug that land all the way to the ocean in another direction, you'd cut that river in half. You'd sever the continuity. I fear many of us have had our continuity with God severed. And while we go around spinning our wheels, life is getting by. That 40 years symbolically is rolling on. We're going to come down to the end of the way, and we're going to realize we've done nothing for God. How sad to be saved for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years and come down to the end of life and have nothing to show the Master. Preacher, if I can just make it in, if I can just make it over on the other side, that's all I'm worried about. I promise you. You make it to heaven, God's going to reveal to you in a perfect mind for the first time, you're going to be able to see what God sees. You're going to be able to know what God knows. And I promise you, when you see how you have failed God, how I have failed God, how we've missed opportunities, the potential that we could have been for God, we're going to cry and we're going to weep. We're going to sorrow. Heaven is going to be for a short time a place of sorrows. The Bible teaches that. There's a judgment seat coming. Everybody that makes it in is going to give an account to the deeds done in the body, whether they be good, whether they be bad. Guard yourself against this line of preaching that preaches, well, when you die in Christ, it's all wiped away. You never have to face nothing you done, nothing you didn't do. It's all pie in the sky. We're going over to shatter out for eternity. You better guard against that, because it's not true. There is a judgment seat coming for the people of God. Oh, for the unsaved, a woeful great white throne judgment is coming. But even for the people of God, there's a judgment seat coming where we're going to give an account of the deeds done in our bodies. How sad to come after all these years of Christ having saved us and gave us opportunity, gave us all the potential in the world. When I think of failed potential, I think of a man called Samson. Failed potential. Had all the potential in the world and died an ignominious death at the hands of heathen because he wouldn't follow God. Many Samsons in today's Christian ranks. It's nothing to do with my outline. I'm just sharing some thoughts now about this situation. Maybe one day I'll get to preach a message. Jordan is not a type of crossing over at death. If that were so, then Canaan would be a type of heaven. I wish our good Baptist songwriters would get this out of their head that Canaan's land is not heaven. Canaan's land is a place of wars, of diseases, of idolatry, of suffering. Yes, it's a land flowing of milk and honey, but it's a place of great battles and strife and sorrows. Canaan's land. Sounds good. Canaan's land is just in sight. But the reality is, Canaan's land for the believer is a place of God's choosing for God's people. And it's a place to be in the perfect will of God. These Israelites, the second time around, they come to this place called Jordan. Same river. Same overwhelming circumstances, but this time, will they cross over? This time, will this new generation seize the day, seize the moment, and follow God and cross over? Some of us in this church, young men, young women, if you're on fire for God, don't get your eyes on the older crowd. Don't get your eyes on us older folk. Don't become jaded. Don't become cynical. Don't become lackadaisical and just take it or leave it kind of attitude. Keep that fire, because when it gets gone, it's hard, hard, hard to ever get it back. And older people, don't be caught. I've heard people complain about the zeal of our younger men and women in the church before. How ungodly, how sorrowful, how wicked to try to hold these people back from going on with God. If you've got fire in your belly to go on and do things for God, thank God for that. Use it.
I pray there'll be a time I can really get into all of this story and the representations and so on and so forth. But I think God's got across to us today exactly what He wanted to. As our song leader will get a song of invitation ready. Yeah, we're going to have a good old-fashioned invitation this morning. Going to make it easy for her. We're going to stand and sing a verse of an invitational song, two verses. The old-time invitation. Going to make it easy for you to step out and come to this altar if God's touched your heart. Preacher, what happens if God brings me to that place and I rebel? You'll wander in your spiritual wilderness till you drop dead one day after a while. And you'll face God. You'll face God. Well, what could have been? I've got enough that's got under the bridge and gone downstream that I won't never get back. I hope and pray that I can use the time and redeem the time that God's given me left. I hope I can use that for His honor and glory. I'm no super saint. I think the pastor would stand and tell you he's no super saint. The same things that bother you bother us. The same discouragements, the same deviations in life, attractions of the world. Many of these things still, they bother me and pastor just like they bother you. Difference will be found in how we react to them. I don't know of anything in this world worth selling out for spiritually. I don't care what it is. I read of a person over in Illinois a couple weeks ago, might have been last week. They won $1.3 billion. They won it by buying a lottery ticket. They won $1.3 billion. Can you grasp that amount? Even after taxes and all, after all the government takes all they're going to take and the state takes all they're going to take, it was estimated they would still have close to $500 million to do with as they please. That's life-changing. That would change my life if somebody gave that kind of money to me. That pales in comparison to how God will change your life if you just go with Him. It pales in comparison. There'll come a day where that money will be gone. It'll be fought over. It'll be stolen from. It'll be swindled. It'll be squandered. That money will not endure. Maybe not even this life, much less the heirs of this person. You sell out to God and get on with God and do what God have you to do. That's eternal. That lasts forever and ever and ever. Let's stand to our feet. Sing this song of invitation. All I can say, if God spoke to your heart, do something about it. Do something about it.
488. 488.
I believe God spoke to somebody's
just
heart this morning.
Just as I am without
God spoke to your heart.
One plea.
Count it all joy. Count it all joy. There's still something there for God to reach out and touch.
Was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
One more verse, and I believe if you're going to come, you'll come.